Well, earlier, Alvin gave you a question. So we're going to start this sermon, this message, with a little audience participation. He asked you to ask someone else, what was the most memorable Christmas gift you've ever received? Anyone brave enough to offer something that you shared with someone else?
N64.
An N64. That's old school, isn't it? Yeah. How old were you? 10, okay. Any other reason why it's memorable to you?
Because my parents would never buy it for me, but I got it from my aunt.
Favorite aunt?
Yeah.
For sure. Any other memorable gifts?
Pinball machine.
A pinball machine? And do you need to explain why, or is just that's cool enough, a pinball machine?
Santa brought it.
Wow.
A bunny rabbit.
And Tim gave you a bunny rabbit for your first Christmas together. Wow. I almost don't want to ask what he gave you for the second Christmas together. What is it that makes certain gifts memorable? You know, this week, we can acknowledge that sometimes gifts, we forget all about them. In fact, this week, in a very unscientific study that I did with a few friends, I said, hey, what did you get for Christmas last year? And I asked about four people in one context, and nobody could remember what they got last year. They froze for a moment and were like, I can't remember. I think I remember something from 3 years ago. So we forget some of the gifts, don't we? Gifts can be memorable for all the wrong reasons, too. In a memorable episode of Friends, Joey and Chandler don't know what they're going to get, so they stop at a gas station to purchase gifts. And Rachel ends up getting wiper blades. And she opens it and says, I don't even have a car. And Joey says, and now you're ready for a car. What is it about some gifts that stay with us? It's certainly not the dollar amount that's spent. Could it be the gifts that stay with us are ones that are personal, are relational? Gifts that tell a story of a relationship. They celebrate or enhance a relationship. Could there be gifts that involve a lot of the giver, of their person? Well, this morning, for a few moments, we're going to look at the very first Christmas gift that was ever given. Memorable, yes, but why? What was it that was given? How was it given? And could the first Christmas gift actually inform the way we celebrate Christmas? Could the very first Christmas gift shape the gifts that we choose to give this Christmas? Well, what was that first gift? Let's find out. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, reading from verse 18. This is God's word. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray together. But once again, we're looking at For some of us, a familiar story. Maybe some of us are hearing this afresh for the first time in a long time. Maybe some of us for the very first time. Would you open our eyes in a fresh way to see what you might speak to us today? More than anything, we long to connect with Emmanuel, with God, with us. May we treasure this greatest gift, and may it shape our Christmas. May it shape the gifts that we give and the ways that we celebrate. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in the middle of a series called The Advent Conspiracy, and we've invited you to consider this Christmas being a conspirator. What if we did Christmas differently? What if we did Christmas better? Is there a way that with our gifts and our celebrations, we could tell the story of that first Christmas? And there are four movements that we've been looking at. Today we're looking at number three. The first one was, at Christmas, we're reminded to worship fully. Worship, as Pastor Ken told us when he was here, sets our hearts in the right place. And it is an antidote to anxiety. And then last week, we looked at the notion of what it would mean to spend less. Now, I know that some of you were really thrilled with last week's sermon, because some of you don't like to spend money at any time of the year. So you felt that last week was a real validation of your spending habits, that, wow, that's a sermon I can connect with. But we reminded each other that spending, there's no virtue in spending less just to spend less. We're saying spend less on the periphery things. Spend less on the consumeristic expressway. Spend less on gifts that are given out of obligation or to impress someone. And instead, consider how you might give truly meaningful gifts. And third, today we're looking at the notion of give more. How do you spend less and give more? Well, when we say give more, what we're talking about is, could there be a way that we give more like God? Could it be that we are invited to give in a way that reflects that very first Christmas gift? How did God give? What was the nature of that gift, and how is that an indication for us? So for a few moments this morning, we're going to look at two things, our greatest need and our greatest gift. First, let's go back to Mary and Joseph, shall we? And look for a moment at what some of their greatest needs were. You know, this is a time where we ask each other, what do you need for Christmas? Maybe we say, what do you want? What's on your wish list? This week I came across a letter to Santa that I think we have. And it says, "Dear Santa, how are you? I'm good. Here's what I want for Christmas." www.amazon.com. 50 letters after that. That child probably took 10 minutes to write that out. Can't you see Santa just typing it in? I think that's an F. I think that's underscored. Someone else, an adult, not a child, said, "Dear Santa, on my wish list this year is a big, fat bank account and a skinny body. And try not to mix those two up like you did last year." We talked a lot about what we need and what's on our wish list. And for a moment, I want to go back to that first Christmas story. Matthew won't let us get caught in sentimentality on that first Christmas. The Savior of the world was born into some pretty difficult and painful conditions. In verse 19, we read this. "Before they came together, Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." You know what words jump up for me is pregnant, expose her publicly, disgrace, divorce. Sounds like real life stuff here. This is a very difficult, a very awkward, a very painful, a very precarious position that Mary and Joseph are in. We know a couple weeks ago when Ken was here, he talked a little bit about this, about how awkward and difficult it would have been for Mary to be pregnant and unmarried. That she at best, would have been exposed to public disgrace. Joseph says, I'll divorce her quietly to avoid the public disgrace, but let's face it, she's gonna have a child, and in small town Palestine, people talk. Did you know that Mary is going to carry that shame for the rest of her life? At best, that's what happens. At worst, she's taken out and stoned. Now you need to know that in the first century, getting stoned means something completely different than it means today. This is actually, Mary is in great danger. What do you think Mary wanted that first Christmas? And what about Joseph? He's heartbroken. He feels betrayed. He's confused. Why would Mary do something like this? He's completely beside himself. So that very first Christmas, we have confusion, betrayal, a threat of divorce, fear, displacement, pressure, strain, anxiety. And maybe Mary and Joseph wonder, who is going to stick with us? Who's going to believe us? So we also have isolation. You and I know that Christmas can be a very difficult time. In the season that's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, many people do not experience it that way. Because probably you are going to spend some time with relatives that probably put you on edge. And you are going to be together with family and be reminded of the brokenness of your family. You may hope for delight, and you're only going to get disappointment, maybe even despair. What's on your Christmas wish list this year? What is your greatest need? This week I came across this Holmes Ray Life Stress Inventory. You know one of these tests that you do when you're stressed, and you go through the test and it confirms, yes, you are stressed. It's one of those kinds of things, but it rates family transitions and life transitions according to how much stress they cause. And I went through it and I checked off how many applied to Mary and Joseph. Divorce. Marital separation from their mate. Marriage. Well, how can they be facing divorce and marriage? Well, Mary and Joseph are in this strange limbo where they're preparing for marriage, they're not quite married, and now they're facing divorce. Pregnancy, gaining a new family member, major change in the number of arguments with your spouse, in-law troubles, changes in residence, major change in sleeping habits. You go through the list and their anxiety, their stress, the tension has got to be through the roof for Mary and Joseph. I'm imagining that Mary and Joseph's wish list goes something like this. First of all, we'd like an explanation from God to really tell us what in the world is going on here. We want God to remove some of these problems in our lives. We want people to stop talking. We need a renewed reputation, and maybe most of all, we need friends who believe us and stand with us. It seems to me that we all have very legitimate needs at Christmas time. And certainly in Advent, this is a time where we lean into those things. And we call out to God in a time of waiting. God, when are you going to bring restoration? When are you going to bring healing to our families, to our world, to us? But I want you to notice that Mary and Joseph don't exactly get their wish list answered at Christmas. How does God answer them? What is our greatest need at Christmas? Someone once said, if our greatest need was money, God would have sent us cash. If our greatest need was political stability, God would have sent a politician. If our greatest need was entertainment, He would have sent a performer, or at least a Netflix subscription or something like that. Was our greatest need education? He would have sent a teacher or information. What if our greatest problem was to have our problem solved? Maybe God would have sent a technician. But what if our greatest need was relationship? What if the very greatest need that Mary and Joseph had and the greatest need that we have is bigger than all of those things? And it is the need for relationship. Who would God send if that was the greatest need? Well, in verse 21 through 23, we find out. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We need restored relationship, and the only one that can do that is a Savior. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What's the greatest gift at Christmas? How does the greatest gift answer our greatest need? Our greatest need was for relationship, and so God sent himself. He came himself. The infinite one became an infant so that we might know him, so that we might be in relationship, in friendship with God. God's gift to us at Christmas is the most personal and relational and memorable gift we could ever receive. And if you're like me, I've heard a lot about the incarnation before, God with us. Okay, I get it. But sometimes it's worth remembering just how scandalous of an idea this is. That God became a person. Did you know that the ancient Greek philosophers laughed at this idea? It seemed so unsophisticated, so vulgar, so crude that a God would take on human flesh. And did you know that our Muslim and Jewish neighbors find this offensive? They find it repulsive, blasphemous. How could a holy God take on flesh and bones and become one of us? And the word incarnation really means in meat. Just to get really crude here, it means in meat, which is why when you make chili con carne, it's chili with meat. Carne asada is grilled meat. Do you see the scandal here? What the incarnation says is that God took on flesh and bones, meat. Now, if you're feeling a little uncomfortable at this, let me tell you about a pastor who was wrestling with this. He was young, and he was trying to get across the scandal of the incarnation, so he titled his sermon, "The Day God Pooped His Pants." And people went, "Whoa, that is pushing it a little too far." And I want to suggest that until you've come to the place of pushing it a little too far when it's uncomfortable, you probably haven't grasped the truth of the incarnation. Frederick Buechner puts it this way. He says, "The incarnation is a kind of vast joke whereby the creator of the ends of the earth comes among us in diapers. And until we too have taken the idea of the God-man seriously enough to be scandalized by it, We have not taken it as seriously as it demands to be taken. Did you know that God goes to scandalous lengths to be with you? And the question we're asking this morning is, if the greatest gift was the gift of God's presence, presence CE, how might that inform how we give this Christmas? We think it's about presence TS, but what if Christmas is more about presence CE? Did you know that the gift of presence makes a profound difference in people's lives? When I was 12 years old, I was in grade 7. And what you need to know about most 12-year-olds is they kind of walk around with a number of questions on their mind and heart all the time. And those questions are, am I okay? Do you like me? Am I normal? Do I fit in? Do I belong? And so, like every insecure 12-year-old, I walked around with those questions as well. And one day, one of my youth leaders, part-time youth leaders, his name was Jeff, called me up out of the blue, and he said, I'd like to take you out for lunch. I'm going to pick you up from your school. What time is your lunch hour? I'm going to pick you up, and we're going to go with someone else in the youth group, and we're going to go for lunch together. And so one day, I was standing outside, and Jeff pulled up with his red sports car. That did help. I'm not going to lie to you. That actually did help. And at my friends all looked and went, whoa, what is this all about? And I said, well, it's my youth leader. We're going out for lunch. And I felt like I was on cloud nine. And we drove to McDonald's. And I don't remember anything we talked about. But what Jeff was communicating was, Jade, I see you. I want to know you. I want to spend time with you. Why do I remember that 30 years later? I think in my 12-year-old mind, I thought, you know, you get paid to be there on Friday nights, Jeff. You're like, you have to be there. You're probably not paid very much, but you have to be there. Jeff, you have to be there on Sundays. But you don't have to do this. His gift of presence, of being present to me, of saying, I want to be with you and know you, sticks with me 30 years later. Did you know that the gift of presence can actually change somebody's life? What would it look like if we reimagined Christmas? And we thought, if the gift of God was His presence, Emmanuel, God with us, how could we offer our presence to others? A 30-some-year-old son was perplexed in the way to get his dad for Christmas. Dads are hard to shop for at Christmas. Anyone with me on that? What in the world do you get for a dad? They say they don't mean anything. And he thought about this, and he thought, well, I know my dad loves coffee. So he bought a couple of pounds or 3 pounds of special reserve blend coffee for his dad. He knew he would enjoy it. But there was a twist to this gift because there was a note attached. And it said, Dad, Merry Christmas. It had some other personal comments and then said, you can only enjoy these with me. So anytime you want coffee, you want to grind these beans, then call me and I'll come over and we'll drink coffee together. Now you might be thinking, that's not fair, that's kind of a gift with conditions. That's a gift that is somewhat self-giving, isn't it? Well, the dad never thought so. Because the dad was so touched that his son was communicating, most of all, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. I want you to tell me stories from when you were a kid. And I was thinking about that and thought, you know, I wonder what happens when the dad goes into a coffee shop and he smells coffee. I wonder if he reflects and thinks about the gift that his son gave him and thinks, my son loves me and he wants to spend time with me. if it was ever possible for the smell of coffee to get even better. I think for that dad it did. What is something that we can do with loved ones that communicated more than stuff? Our love, our presence, our time. We just want to be with you. What do you think prevents us from being present to others? I'm going to preach for a couple minutes to myself, okay? And I'll let you listen in on it. Because to me, it's pretty clear what keeps me from being present to others. It's this thing. Technology allows us to be physically present, but sometimes not emotionally or relationally present. Now, I'm not going to get all anti-phone on you. Like, take an offering and put your phone in. We're not going to do that, so just relax. But does this affect your ability to be present with others? An artist, Antoine Gregor, put together some photos that he depicts how people can be together in their physical presence and yet completely captivated by what's on their phones, making them kind of not present at all. I think there's a couple more pictures that I just want to show. Do you ever feel this way when you're in public, that everyone's on their phone? Are you ever on your phone? You know, the gift of presence, I'm preaching to myself here, might be from now until Christmas or over the holidays, for me, when I come home, it might be to put my phone somewhere and to leave it there. For some of you, it might mean to fast from social media for a few days. To think about whatever helps you, whatever causes you to not be present, and to say, how could I do without that in order to be truly present to others? I want you to know that giving your presence can be very costly. The title is Giving More, and when we give more like God, when we give more relationally, personally, incarnationally, that can cost us. A few years ago, our family had this idea that we weren't gonna buy gifts for each other. We were going to make gifts. Worst idea ever. It was a good idea, but it stressed me out. Some of you are creative types, you probably love that, but for me, it stressed me out. I didn't know what to do. And I ended up thinking about Ed, my mom's name. We were going to be with her for Christmas. And so I made a game. It was patterned after the game of life. So I made a little board, and then I made cards. And the cards were questions about old family memories, trivia from our family, old trips we had gone on, and something from our home growing up, and little things like that. And all Boxing Day, we played this game together, and my mom loved it. It was a hit. But I want you to know that it took me a lot of time to do that. It would have been easier to purchase something on Amazon, free 2-day shipping, or to pick her up a gift card. And yet, I guess if we're not lining up for the malls and we're not looking for parking spots, could we redirect some of that time that causes us a lot of stress and time? Could we redirect that in ways that give personally? What might this look like for you? In what way could you twist your ideas on gift giving this year that involves spending time with people? Maybe it's as simple as going for a walk, planning it together. Maybe it's something like writing your sponsor child a letter. Maybe that would express something of your personhood. I've heard of families who decide, we're not going to give gifts this year. We're going to do something together. We're going to go snowshoeing together. We're going to go to Manning Park together. And they're creating memories. Things that last in people's minds instead of stuff that is thrown out a few months later. What does this look like for you? Well, I want to conclude by sharing briefly about John Wesley. John Wesley was one of the greatest preachers ever, and was the founder of Methodism. And the story is told about when John Wesley was on his deathbed. John Wesley was still very sharp of mind. And people were listening. What profound nugget, what profound insight might he share before he passes? And the story is told that the very last things, among the last things that John Wesley said, was, "Best of all, God with us." And he repeated it, "Best of all," perhaps reflecting on all of his experiences, on all the things he knew, on all of his wisdom, on all the lessons he had learned. And he landed on this, "Best of all, God is with us." God is with us, Emmanuel. It was on his lips as he died. And I wonder if it can be on our hearts as we celebrate Christmas, to come back again and say, "Thank you, Emmanuel, that you scandalously wanted to be with us. You went to every length to be with us, to be close to us, so that we might be in relationship with you." This Christmas, may we savor that gift, and may it shape how we give to others. How could we give our presence, see, this Christmas? Let's pray together. Spirit of God, we invite you to come and to take these thoughts, these words, this story. Would you ground it in some way in our lives? Maybe there's one light bulb for us this morning that stands out. One thing we hold on to that we want to think about. We want to talk over with others. We want to see one way we might celebrate and share the gift of presence. So friends, let's take a moment just in the stillness and the silence to listen to what God might draw to our attention. Emmanuel is what we most need. Emmanuel is the gift of Christmas. Jesus, help us to celebrate, to give, to share with others in a way that reflect this great truth, this great story. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.